Well, if you remember, let me just take this. We're talking about temptation and all the different aspects and all these things that are going on. And then we got to the part in our study that we said, let's think about what we're like. Because this is where we've been talking about. There's the world, the flesh, the devil, and it pulls on us. And we said, well, what is the flesh? Well, the flesh is a natural bent to do wrong. They're good. There it is right there, the natural bent to do wrong. When we come into this world, we have to teach people to do right. We don't have to teach people to do wrong. That's what we're like. And then, I don't know if this slide, is this the one that's got the different things on it, the next one? Is there not another slide in between those? There's not one? Okay, we're not ready for that one yet. But we started looking, and we said that in a human being, there we have a body, and this is an unbeliever. We have a body, we have a soul, which is the part of us that really relates to the world around us. God breathed into mankind, or man, a breath of life, and he became a living soul. The Hebrew word was nephesh. The Greek word is psuche, and it has that idea of the living being. And then we have a body, a soul, we have a conscience, which is the right from wrong, and then we have a flesh, which is the natural bent to sin. Then we talked about that when a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they were spiritually dead, and now we're spiritually alive. We're born again. And the spiritual life part, we listed as human spirit. That's what we call it. It's become spiritually alive. We also have the Holy Spirit to come live in us. Now, what brought all this about is I made this statement. I said that the part of us that is born again, the new creation in Christ, the part that is now spiritually alive, that can relate to God and know and understand God, that part of us cannot sin. And that takes a little people back a little bit because they say, well, what do you mean I can't? That's it. That part of you, the new creation of Christ, cannot sin. So what sins in us? The flesh. And it's going to always be that way. That's why, and we went to Romans 7, and this is all I want you to get. In Romans 7, Paul uses this idea, and he says that when I sin, it is no longer me, the one doing it, but it is sin within me. So Paul is saying, when I look at myself, I see myself as a new creation in Christ. And when I'm sinning, it's not really the new creation. It's not me, the new person sinning. It's my old flesh that sins. We then also, and we saw that all the way through. And he says, there's a principle that inside of me, there is an evil. You know, that's the flesh. There's also the good, which is that natural thing that's been born again that we want to, that we cannot sin. Then I went to 1 John chapter 3 to show the verse that says, whoever's been born of God does not sin because the seed abides in him and he cannot sin. And what I was trying to show you there is that when you're born again, the part of you is born again, does not sin and cannot sin. And then we got a bunch of whole questions and things that sort of, you know, so I just wanted to make sure you understand that my own point, the only point of bringing that out, was saying that when you are born again and a new creation in Christ, that you have, there's a part of you that does not sin, cannot sin, and how we should look at our lives is as the new creation in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. We can either go through life looking at ourselves as a sinful, fallen person, seeing ourselves as the flesh, or we can go through life seeing ourselves as the new creation in Christ. Now, when we see ourselves as a new creation in Christ, that doesn't mean we won't sin, and that doesn't mean we're not responsible for our sins, because anything we do is still the flesh, but we're sinful, and we're doing things wrong, and we have to deal with it, we have to confess it. So I'm not saying that when you see yourself as a new creation in Christ, that overlooks your sin. It doesn't overlook your sin. You still have the flesh, the natural bent to sin, so it's all there. So does anybody have any questions or input or anything about that? Because that's what we did. Yes, Freddie.
Maybe.
I'm a little bit worried now, you know.
I know that Jesus did not sin when he lived on earth.
Right.
I also know that he was tempted.
Right.
I have a question. If Jesus could not sin, then why was he tempted?
He was tempted in all points like we are, so that he would be able to. The book of Hebrews tells us he was tempted in a sense so he would understand our temptation and what we go through. That's one of it. There is an aspect that as God, you say, well, he can't sin. That's right. There's been debates throughout history of all the scholars, and it was a Latin term called posse non compare or non casse peccare, which one means not able to sin, and the other one is able not to sin. Some people taught that Jesus was just able not to sin, that he could have sinned, but he just didn't sin. The other view is he is not able to sin. Now, when I look at Jesus Christ as the God-man, the perfect one, he is not able to sin. And yet he was tempted in all points. And so, Freddie, I believe he was tempted so that he, being the perfect great high priest and the God-man and the mediator, he would be able to, understand that way. That's how he puts it in Hebrews. Okay, does that help any? Yeah. Okay, helps a little bit. Yes, Paul. It's a great question, Paul. Did Jesus have the flesh? The answer is no, he did not. The flesh comes, Romans 5:12, we're going to see it in just a minute, that the imputed sin and the flesh and all that comes from the seed, comes from the daddy that is passed down from the man. Okay? And since Jesus didn't have an earthly father, his father was the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. And so Jesus came in the world without a flesh, the natural bent to sin. He's God. So that's why it was important that he was born of a virgin. Some people say, what difference does it make? It makes a difference because did he have a human father? If he had a human father, he had Adam's sin imputed himself, and so he's not perfect. He's not sinless. See, we come into this world. In fact, put the next slide up just for a second. There's three aspects of being a sinner. We come into this world with imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. Imputed sin is Adam's actual sin of eating the fruit has been deposited onto our accounts. Romans 5:12 is through one man sin entered the world and death by sin. Sin passed upon all for all sinned. You realize that when you come into this world, you already have Adam's sin on your account. That's called the imputed sin. Then you have inherited in Romans 7:18 that you have that inherited nature to sin. What do we call that? The flesh. We call it the flesh. And then we personally sin. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. Okay? So, Jesus came into this world, but he did not have any imputed sin or any inherited sin, sin nature, and he had no. And he went his whole life with no personal sin. Now, he lived his whole life. This is kind of weird. But he lived his whole life, and how he would describe it, even though he's God, he lived his life controlled by the Spirit. So that, in a sense, he could say, you can live your life controlled by the what? By the Holy Spirit, because he's that example in that sense. Be imitators of Christ as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved you. And so he says, be imitators of Christ. Live like him. Does that help any? Does that help? Okay. What else? Yes. Yeah. Dwayne. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Now, that's right. It's obvious. He's not talking about. In verse 10, you'll be able to tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever because he's talking to believers. The children of the devil is a believer who's living in the flesh because that's what's of the devil in a sense. That's how they describe it. So in verse 10, he's not saying you'll be able to look and see who's a Christian and who's not because you can't tell by lifestyle. But he is saying you'll be able to tell who's in fellowship and who's not by the lifestyle. That's what he's talking about. First John is the hardest book, and I talked about it last week, I think. It's the hardest book because when you look at First John, you have to decide at the very beginning of the letter, is this written to show people, to tell if you're a Christian or not, or is it written to show if you're in fellowship or not? At the very beginning of the letter, he talks about that our fellowship may be with and the whole letter begins with fellowship. And he's writing to believers, and the whole book of 1 John is showing, in a sense, you might call it a test of fellowship. And he says, if you're doing this, you're in fellowship. If you're walking in the light, you're in fellowship. If you're walking in darkness, you're not walking in fellowship. He uses the word abide over and over and over and over and over again. Now, there are other people who will take the book of 1 John, and they will say, the book of 1 John is the test of salvation. And if you do that, then you've got 10 things that you have to do in order to be saved. It's not faith in Christ. It's being sure you're living right, doing this, and this, and that's what saves you. So there are a lot of people who look at 1 John, and that's where some people come up and say, you have to keep doing this or do this or do this in order to show that you're saved or to be saved. When you take the book of 1 John as a fellowship book, it's what I think it is, especially if you look at the very first of the letter, and he uses the word abide, I think, 30-something times in the letter, and every time time John uses the word abide, he's talking about fellowship. He's not talking about salvation. Anyway, if you do that, you'll see that the letter is saying, if you're doing this, you're in fellowship. If you're not doing this, you're not in fellowship. This is how you know children of the devil. How you know children of the devil? Because if you don't live in the light, if you know, you're walking in darkness. And then it says in 1 John that they know him or not know him. They're not talking about knowing him for salvation. They're talking about knowing him in a fellowship way. So that's what makes the book so hard. So I think it's a real hard book. That's why I hadn't taught it yet. If we teach 1 John, it'll have to be like a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. Or it can't be on a Sunday morning because there's you got to have input. You've got to have people ask questions and say, what does that mean? Why do you, so you, it'd be hard to do it a Sunday morning, probably a Sunday night or maybe a Sunday school. Or a, I don't know if I want to do it. Susie's saying Sunday school. Maybe, maybe not. It's according if y'all are nice. But we it is the hardest book, okay? But that's great, Dwayne. That's a great question. What else? Anything else? Anything else? Yes. So is that? I think that's probably true. There are sins of the mind. There are sins that that you think of, and then you act out. That's why Jesus said, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed what? Adultery. So he's saying there is an aspect of there are bad thoughts that you can do. Now, this is going to sound a little bit weird, but just because a thought crosses your mind doesn't mean I'm sinning right now because that thought came into my head. Sometimes there are things that come into our, for many of us, there are things that just come into our minds we have no control over, right? It's just their thoughts. There are things that we've seen. There are things that we've heard. You may be sitting there, and all of a sudden, a bad word comes in your brain. Did you plan to say that? Did you do that on purpose? No. That's not necessarily sin. I mean, that's just, you know, as Luther used to say, he said, you know, the birds may fly around your head. He's talking about thoughts. But he said, but you don't have to let them make a nest, you know. So, you know, when a thought comes in your brain, doesn't mean you stay on that thought or you keep staying on that thought. So there is a concept that I can, in my mind, think things that are evil and wrong, and that's sinful. I can also carry those out in actions. So what we're supposed to do is, that's why he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think on these things. You know, that's the kind of idea. That he says, think on things, heavenly things. Think as a child of God, walk worthy of our calling. That's why he continually tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so what? So is he. Yeah. Okay. What else? Bob, you got a question? What?
As a man thinks, so is he.
Bro, is he? Yeah. Right. If you put something in your brain long enough, that's what you become if you're not careful. Put the wrong thoughts in your brain, you become that kind of person. It's that old idea of whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you continually put in, that's what comes out. Whatever you're continually thinking on, that's what you think. That's how you become. If you're around people and there's constant frustration and anger and sin and pride, and you're with that all the time, that's how you're going to become. That's why that old saying, birds of a feather and flock together. I mean, the idea is whoever you're with, that's who you become. That's why it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That can both be positive and negative. What you want to do is find people that are going to be sharpening you in a positive way. It's going to help you grow and build you up and encourage you, not people that are going to tear you down. And we all know, especially when you have children and who your children start hanging around with, all of a sudden they're hanging around with somebody that's doing something wrong, suddenly your kids start getting into trouble. He said, what are you doing? Where did you get that idea? What, you know, right? So that's why we've always wanted to guard our kids and make sure they hang around with good people. Like your kids and everything. So that's what we want.
Tell me one more time.
Okay.
I'm kind of slow. If I have a new creation in Christ,
uh-huh. Well, the Bible uses those terms, but it's not like inside of us there's a section that says, this is the new part. We draw it up. We say, now you have a body, a soul, a flesh, a conscience. That's all in there. But there is a part of you that you were spiritually dead. You come into the world. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, it uses the word for soul there, the natural man does not understand the things of God, for they are taught by the Spirit. When you believe, he says, you were dead, but now you are alive. And so there's a part of you that is now alive, and that alive part of you is the part that can relate to God, that can know Him. Because before, you couldn't know about Him. You may know who He is, but you can't know Him in a fellowship way and under that understand who He is and those kind of things. That's why once you become a Christian, you can start understanding the Scripture and go, I've never seen that before. I never thought about that before. No wonder that how that fits. That's because the Holy Spirit is illuminating the Scripture, and you're a new creation in Christ, and now you can understand those things. So you, technically, Paul would say, I'm a new creation in Christ. Now, I still got a part in me, as he says, that there is a principle, that there is evil inside of me of the one who wants to do good. So Paul would look at it this way. He says, I'm a new creation in Christ, but I still got a part of me that is really bad. That's the flesh. Yeah, he does, because as a man thinks in his heart, where do we think? That's our brain. So, but the Bible uses both the Old Testament and the New Testament use the word heart to, sometimes the word just means like the real heart, like this is your heart, it's beating, you know, you got stabbed in the heart or something, you know. But then it has an idea of the innermost part of a person, the inside of a person. And of course, that would be our brain. But we all, since it has emotions connected with it, there's the mind, the motion, the will, and all those things that connect with a person. We don't just say, you know, I got a headache when my heart got broken. We don't say my head is hurting. No, we say my heart is broken. That's how we think of ourselves. We think of ourselves with emotions and all that. So it's our mind is where we think. That's what makes us, you know. But the Bible also says life is in the what? You may know. It's in the blood. It's in the blood. That's why when they killed an animal, they had to do what? Drain all the blood out. They didn't drink blood, as some of the pagans did. Pagans drank the blood. He said, you can't drink blood, because that's the life of a person, the blood. Life is in the blood. That's why all the sacrifices, they were blood sacrifice. You kill an animal, it's blood shed. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. It's all tied together. There's a lot of stuff. I don't think we're going to get really far today, do we? Okay, anything else about this? Huh? Sometime. Yes, sometime. I will do 1 John, but it's going to be hard, real hard. And well, I know. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Sometimes when you do something like 1 John, half the people leave because they don't want that. I mean, that's just, I'm not saying that half our people leave. In fact, maybe more will come. But sometimes when you really start studying the Bible and there are hard things, some people don't want hard things. They just don't. No, can't Twitter them. No Twittering, whatever that means. Yeah. Well, look. I'm not sure that we want to go through each of the boards of the tabernacle area. Yes.
I'm wondering how the angels were able to fall if they didn't have a flesh.
Okay, how did Adam fall? He didn't have a flesh. He said Eve. I'm sorry, I don't want to say anything about that, but when God created man, thank y'all for coming. It's been really great to see you today. Wow. That's the second bell. Surely we've had the first and the second bell, haven't we? When God created man, he had a body and a soul and a spirit. And the emotions and everything. There was no conscience and there was no flesh. He gave man the right to choose because he said in the tree, there's a tree in the middle of the garden. It's the tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is how you learn right from wrong. You're going to have to make a choice. Now, the flesh wasn't there to say, do wrong. And they were spiritual people. They had a new creation in Christ. But he gave them choices to obey or disobey. So a true human being, a real human being, doesn't have a flesh. I mean, the very first person didn't have a flesh. But when they chose to do wrong, they fell. And it says after that, everybody was made in Adam's likeness, which is a fallen person with a natural bent to sin we call the flesh. And they also have a conscience. Because, see, they didn't know right from wrong until they ate the tree, ate from the tree, because the tree was the tree of the knowledge of right from wrong. So that's why you get a conscience. That's why he told them afterwards, he said, now that you know right from wrong. And Romans chapter 2 says that the law is written in on our hearts, on our conscience bears witness is what it says. So actually the conscience tells you what's right and wrong. So they fail without a flesh because you don't have to have a flesh to sin. Talking about angels now. You remember when we did the study of angels, we said the best that we can tell from Scripture is that there were a certain number of angels, and when this one angel rebelled and the other angels rebelled, they were confirmed in whatever state they were. Since they're not making any more angels, and these angels that you might say didn't fall, are called, we call those the good angels, and they're servants, and they're Hebrews 1:14, they serve. But the ones that fail, most of the time we call those demons, and there's no redemption for them, there's no plan of salvation for them. In fact, the lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels. So best we can tell from Scripture is once that happened with these angels, they were confirmed in either the state of righteousness or evilness. Now for human beings, when we fail, God had a plan to redeem so that mankind would not have to go into the lake of fire. That's one reason when you read in Peter, and we've talked about this before, that angels, it's a really the weirdest word in Greek. It says angels desire to look in on the things of man. And the word desire there is to peek. It's like, it means like to get down and to peek. Like I'm trying to peek in there and see. That's what the word literally means. It's the angels desire to see how God is dealing with mankind. Because the writer of Hebrews says that when Jesus came, he didn't come to be an angel to save angels. He came to be a man to save mankind. So for angels, they're amazed. The good angels go, this is amazing that he would provide for people. He didn't provide for angels. That's what they think, probably. I never taught one, so I'm assuming that that's what they think. What else? We got, did the bell ever ring? Did the first bell ever ring? Okay, I got a minute by this one. So any other questions, comments, input? Okay, let me do this. This slide, I want you to think about this, and this is where we are. Romans 5, this is that we're sinners in three ways, imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. Imputed sin, and we talked about it, but when Adam sinned, and then everyone born in the likeness of Adam are sinful, and here, because he is the head of the human race. Now, here's what's so weird. Romans 5:12 says that through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, death passed to all people. That's why when we come into this world, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we're sinful, and we're fallen because of the imputed sin of Adam. If you could pretend that you had a record book and you opened it up, it would say on every person, ate fruit. It's not talking about sins of Adam. It's a particular sin of Adam that was imputed. Okay? It's called the doctrine of imputation. Now, the Bible gives us three imputations. Adam's sin is imputed to human beings. Human beings' sins, not singular, sins imputed to Christ on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. Jesus Christ took every sin of every human being, past, present, and future, and they were placed on Christ, imputed to Christ, credited to his account, was the every sin of every human being. Technically speaking, how many sins do you have on your account? None. Every person? How about unbelievers? How many sins do they have on their accounts? None. Because even Adam's sin has been imputed to Christ. Everything. The third imputation is when you believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes to your account his righteousness. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited. That's the word imputed. Imputed for righteousness. So boil down to Adam's sin was given to us. All our sins were given to Christ. And anyone who believes gets the righteousness of God imputed to their account. That means unbelievers' sins, all unbelievers and all their sins have been placed on Christ. You remember that the absence of sin does not allow a person to go to heaven. The basis to go to heaven is not that their sins are paid for. What is the basis to go to heaven? Faith. That's exactly it. See, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. By faith, he got God's righteousness. Now, his sins were not removed from his account until Jesus died on the cross. That's why Abraham did not go into the presence of God until after Jesus died and rose again, paying for sins. That's a whole other issue. That could take some days too, right? Okay. Any other questions? Because that's imputed sin. Inherited sin is the actual capacity to sin. That's our flesh. We're going to talk more about that one. Actually, the rest of this lesson is the inherited sin. We're going to talk about the flesh and the natural bent to sin and all of those kind of things. And we're going to talk about temptation. Let me just say this to you, and some of you have heard me teach this before because we've taught this, but in the whole idea of temptation, there is a progression of temptation. You see something, you want it, you do it, you hide it. That's the progression. James talks about the progression. It says when sin has done this, it does this, and when it does this, it ends up in death. The bottom line is we see something, and then we desire it, and then we do it. And then we hide it. And you see it with Adam and Eve. You see it with Achan. You see it with David. You see it all the way through the scripture. David saw who? And did he want her? Did he take her? Did he hide it? Who is Achan? Anybody know what he did? What did he do? What did he get? He went in, God told him to go destroy Jericho. And he said, don't get anything out of Jericho. Don't touch anything out of Jericho. It all belongs to the Lord. It's called under a band. That's what it was called. It all belonged to the Lord. He's going to destroy it all. So a man named Achan went into Jericho, and while they were destroying everything, he looked and he found some clothes and a few other things, and he saw them. And he what? Wanted them. Then what's the third thing? He took them. And where did he hide them? Hide them in the floor of his tent. Hide them in the ground under his tent. And that's why when they went to fight Ai, they lost. And they came back and everybody was crying and Joshua was crying. And God said, why are you crying? Get up. There's sin in the camp. Y'all did exactly what I told you not to do. And they're going to bring old Achan out there. You know what Achan's going to say? I saw it. I wanted it. I took it. I hid it. It's the same thing. It's everything. He and his entire family fell in a big hole in the ground and it covered them up. It was not a very happy day for the Achan family. In fact, they were Achan. Okay. That ought to be it, right? That ought to do it. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thanks for our class. Help us as we continue to study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.